But we will be back. And we will see, we maybe will just take up with this subject again when we get back, because I think there's a couple more things yet that we haven't dealt with that are important. We are still working tonight on the subject of truth. What things that the Scripture says are absolute truth, that it doesn't matter how we feel. And we oftentimes go into very great error when we think something, or when we feel something, or when we claim to know something, but what we think, feel, know, however you want to describe it, is not based on the Word of God. We have to base what we know, and we have to correct what we feel by the things that are written in the Word of God if we want our lives to stay in the will of God. We have to do that. We are subject to emotions. We are subject to error. We are subject to every innumerable evil on earth. And our hearts are desperately wicked, the Bible says. But we can be kept in a very straight line in the service of God, doing His will, and be in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of the Word of God if we base everything that we do on His Word, which does not change. So, tonight, God is not mocked. It's found in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, it says in verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now, we've been looking over and over again these last few weeks, we have been looking at things that the Bible says that God is. This morning we looked at God is light and God is love. Tonight we have another God is, but it is not a God is something, it is a God is not something. And just as God never changes when it says God is love, so He never changes when it says God is not mocked. Now, you guys have all heard many sermons on this subject, undoubtedly. It's a favorite thing of preachers. It's a great text. And it's a great text for young people who are wild. We talk about people who sow their wild oats. And we talk about the evils that they will someday reap. But this verse is talking about a whole lot more than that. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Now, stop for a minute. If somebody is going to sow to the flesh and of the flesh reap corruption, what is that sowing that we are talking about? You say, "Well, I have heard this applied to drinking." Well done. Somebody has said, "You go out and drink and get drunk, and it is going to come back and it's going to bite you." You've heard it applied to smoking. Somebody goes out and they learn to smoke when they're young and they form a habit. It becomes a very great drain on their life and eventually may kill them. Right. Oh, you say, and somebody's of the party lifestyle. They just like to live wild. Well, you know, those kind of people sometimes get killed in their wild lifestyle. If they don't get killed, they certainly mess their lives up by not being a stable person, working a good job and earning money and taking care of themselves and so on. It's certainly a bad thing. But you know what? All those things that you can talk about, those bad, bad things that people do that really reap bad things from, that's just a piece of sin. Because I can tell you right now that a man who grows up, or a boy who grows up, the sweetest thing that was ever born, listened to his mom and dad about everything, started working when he was 14, got a job, worked very hard, made himself wealthy, not by getting good fortune, but made himself wealthy by good decisions and hard work, bought himself a house, married a wife, stayed married to his wife all of his life, raised good kids, went to church, read his Bible, and did 1,000 good things and lived an almost perfect life. If he wasn't a born-again man, that man is going to reap corruption because he sowed to the flesh. The only way we're not going to sow to the flesh is if we are a Christian, born again, and we are obedient to the things that God says. And we look at those people who are wild and we say, yep, they're sowing to the flesh, they're going to reap corruption. No, that's not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible's talking about if you sow to anything other than the Spirit, if you sow anything that isn't of God, you're going to reap corruption. And we look at those people, that have gotten somewhere in this life, and we look up to them. Automatically look up to people who have made themselves something in life. We look at the big ball teams. I don't know anything about them, but it's the normal thing that people do. They look up to these players who have made their way and who have won amazing games and have made their team. And we look up to those people and we respect them. And we look at them and in the midst of those people, many times we find them to be a drinking, cussing crowd. But in the midst of those people, we may find someone who even has a semi-clean life. He's married to a good wife and he's supposedly an honest person. You know what? I don't give a hoot. I don't care what a person is doing. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how big your house is. I don't care how well off you've made it. I don't care what kind of accomplishment you have accomplished in life. If it was of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. That's what the Bible says. It does not matter if it's respectable or unrespectable. And it's easy for us to look at these passages, a passage like this, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It's easy to look at that passage and say, you make foolish choices, you're going to reap consequences for it. But the Bible doesn't say, listen here, everybody can see this, God is not mocked. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. He is not talking about the things that are obvious. He's talking about the fact that we are deceived about God. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. I shouldn't pick on my daughter, but I have a daughter who is intrigued by cities. Okay. I think there's some pretty sights in the cities, and I think there's some amazing buildings in the cities. But I can tell you that the process of humanity that built those cities, the buildings that are there, the minds that are there, the things that went into the production of what we see when we go to a city was all sowing to the flesh. It's not of God. And the people who accomplished those works have gone on to judgment. And it's easy to look at the people stumbling out of a bar and falling in the gutter and laying there in the gutter all night. It's easy to look at them and say, be not deceived, God is not mocked. But when we look at the great towers in the cities and we imagine who built these things and who owns and who runs these things, we look at those people and we respect them. But the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. And those people, if they were not serving God with their lives, are going to judgment the same way that the drunken man who stumbles out of the bar is going to judgment. There's no difference. They both sowed to the flesh. One man accomplished drunkenness with his life. The other man accomplished a skyscraper. They're both going to judgment. Don't be deceived. Now, with that in mind, go to Psalm 73, a psalm that we're all very familiar with. And we'll read there the happening. This is what happened in a man's heart who was looking at people who were successful, and he began to look at them and wonder what Christianity was really about. That's what he started to wonder. Listen carefully as we read this psalm. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men are, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heaven, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors? As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed them all that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. In this psalm we have the story of a man who was looking out over successful people. Now the scripture here calls them wicked people. But in his eyes, when he was looking out over the world, he was looking out over successful people. That's how it appeared to him when he was looking. He saw these people who were prospering. Everything they did was going well. They were gaining riches. They were living well. They had no trouble. Everything was going good for them. And he looked at them and he said, you know, I am chastened every day. He said, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He said, this is what has happened to my life. I've had trouble all my life. Any of you guys had trouble all your life? I've had trouble all my life, he said. And he said, I look out over these other men. I have tried personally, I have tried to live for God, he said. I tried to live clean, and I've been in trouble all the time, and I look out over these other men who have completely ignored everything that God ever said to them, and they are full of prosperity. Everything is going good for them. And he said when he was looking at that, his feet had almost slipped. He was almost gone. Because he saw, but with his own eyes, he saw that the way of righteousness didn't pay, and the way of sin did. That's what he saw. He saw that the ungodly were successful and the righteous were not. But then one thing changed everything for him. One thing changed everything. As he was thinking about these things, when he thought about them, it says in verse 16, it was too painful for me. He didn't know what to make of it. He didn't know what to do when he looked out and saw all these people in prosperity and himself in hurt. And it hurt. And he was, as many Christians probably are, when they look at the things of God and they look at the way of God and the Word of God, and they feel like God has been unfair to them, life has been unfair to them, and they sit in their houses and they mope about their situation. That's what he was doing. But then he got up, it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. There's no way for us to put these things together unless we know the whole picture. What we can see with our eyes is, I'm trying to live a righteous life for God. God's standards have held me back. God's standards said I couldn't steal from people. You know what? You know, that's how some of the ungodly people get rich. They don't treat people right. God says, I have to do right. Now, if I have to do right and it holds me back, then he has an advantage over me. Or does he? What's the rest of the story? What if the rest of the story is that when we die and meet God, I am rewarded in heaven with a home forever, and that man is judged and sent to hell? What if that's the difference? See, all we are looking at is the things that we can see with our eyes. And we see something out there that we don't like. But when we come to the Word of God, it sets everything straight. He says, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. This is his final judgment of himself, after he understood the situation, after he understood the truth, then he looked at himself and said, I was so dumb, I was like an animal for thinking that way. I was just like an animal. I was like an animal for being jealous of wicked people. I was like an animal for being envious at the foolish. Because they prospered. Psalm 1 does not give us the story, but it gives us the reality. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Okay, in this psalm, we're talking about two different groups of people. We're talking about the godly and the ungodly, those who obey God and those who disobey God. In this psalm, the scripture says that the people who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night, they will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season, leaf not wither. Whatsoever they do will prosper. The ungodly, it says, are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now this is truth. This is found in the scriptures and this is truth. But how many of you guys have ever looked at the ungodly and the godly and seen it exactly the opposite? Everything the ungodly did prospered, and the things that the ungodly were doing were failing, and their life was going somewhat miserably. Now, is the Bible right, or are our eyes right? Well, what is prosperity? Okay. Let's say that you are a prosperous person, that you amass yourself a ton of fortune, that you get the biggest house that anyone has ever gotten to live in, that you get the best wife anyone has ever gotten, the healthiest children, the best food to eat, and that you live for 70 years and enjoy it and die and meet God and get sent to hell. Is that prosperity? Let's say, on the other hand, another man, he sows to the Spirit, and he studies the Word of God and finds out what God wants him to do. He lives according to the Word of God, and he ends up going through life. He makes it. He has a small house. He works very hard all of his life. He breaks his back working all the time, trying to support his family. He takes care of his kids. He runs into problems with sickness and with health. They don't have everything that they need all the time. Trouble comes all the time. But he is one with God because God has accepted him as his own child. And as he makes his way through life, doing everything that God has asked him to do, and he meets God, and God rewards him for being his faithful servant, and gives him a home that is bigger than anything that exists on this earth right now, and that is eternal, that will never, ever go away, and gives him eternal life, and invites him into heaven to live forever with him. Who was successful? Which one? Which one do you want? So are we going to go with what we see with our eyes, or are we going to go with what the Bible says? Success, true success, is knowing God and knowing God's will and obeying it. That is true success. And if that leads us down a path that looks like a dead-end street to our eyes, we still know that it is success because we found it written in the book of truth. We found out where it ends. We found out where it leads. And we also found out where the other man's story leads. Not a very good place. Psalm 37 also talks about this. We'll just go to verse 35 and read a few verses out of Psalm 37. Verse 35 says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. There's two people again in these verses here. There's the upright and there's the wicked, the transgressors. We have seen them spreading himself like a green bay tree, spreading himself out and growing and becoming mighty. We've seen the wicked do this, but that's not the story. That's just what our eyes can detect right now. Because someday his story comes to an end and he's destroyed. Our story doesn't end because God is our salvation, because we trusted in him. Now I want to give you a real life example. The Bible says, we read it in Galatians chapter 6, God is not mocked. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Begin reading in verse 27. It says, Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. In Galatians, don't forget, we read, the Bible says, Be not deceived, God is not mocked. And we have the Son of God in this chapter, and he was mocked. If it is true that God is not mocked, then how come we can see with our eyes if we were here 2,000 years ago in the land of the Jews? How come we could have stood and seen with our eyes God being mocked over and over and over again? The soldiers mocked him, the crowd mocked him, the chief priests mocked him. And they took him, he was the Son of God, they took him and they nailed him to a cross and he died there while they mocked him. Why does the Bible say God is not mocked? And then we see something like this happen. Don't forget that the Bible is truth and our eyes fail us sometimes. The Bible is absolute truth. So they mocked him. God didn't say, nobody ever mocks me. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Because whatever you sow, you're going to reap. He didn't say you can't ever mock. He said, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. When Jesus, before this story had actually taken place that we just are reading now, when Jesus was still walking on earth and he was talking to the Jews, this is what he said to them in John chapter 5. It says in verse 25, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus said this to the Jews, probably some of the very Jews who were there on the crucifixion day. Some of the very Jews who were there and they mocked him. Jesus said these words to those Jews, Don't marvel at what I'm saying. The hour is going to come when all that are in the graves are going to come out. I'm going to call them out and they're going to hear my voice and they're going to come. And I can imagine the Jews remembering these words in their ears on that crucifixion day when they said, This silly man that has caused so much trouble for these last years in our country, He is now in our hands. We're crucifying him. The ordeal is over. And he died. And they took him down from the cross and they buried him. And those Jews thought about what he said. How is a dead man going to perform the words that Jesus said he was going to do? He said these things that he was going to do, but he's dead now and we buried him. We won, didn't we? Don't ever, ever, ever go by the sight of your eyes. They didn't win. They didn't win anything. Because we're in Matthew chapter 27, but we can go over to Matthew chapter 28, one chapter later, 3 days later, and we can read in verse 5, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Jesus is not dead. He's alive. And somewhere in the near future, we don't know the date, but somewhere in the near future, Jesus is going to step out of heaven and he is going to call. And every single person who stood at his side that day, 2,000 years ago, dead and in their grave, buried for 2,000 years, every single one of them is going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they are going to come forth. He's going to call them, because he is not mocked. He's going to call them, and they're going to come. And they're going to come, and they are going to kneel before him as he stands there, the Son of God, sitting on his throne, and he is going to judge them. Don't be deceived about what you see, because the things that we see aren't what's so, but what the Bible says is so is so. You can determine your life if you want to based on the things that you see, and you'll end up an ungodly man if you do. But if you base your life based on the things that the Bible says, you'll be kept in the will of God. Because what the Bible says is truth. God knows the end from the beginning. God says it the way it is. God is not mocked. And it doesn't matter what you look at. You can look at people who mock God. You can look at people who don't believe God. You can look at people who trample on God. You can look at people who worship other gods. You can look at people who believe in evolution. You can look at the whole wide world departed from God. And they laugh in his face and they laugh at his book and they laugh at his people. But one day, God's going to call them to judgment. And they're all going to go and they're going to kneel down before Jesus Christ and they're going to be judged. Revelation chapter 1. It says in verse 10, "I was in the Spirit," this is John speaking, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus, here in this vision, speaks to John, his disciple, who he spent some years with on this earth as they walked the earth together preaching the gospel. And Jesus appears to John and he says these things to him. He can say to John, fear not, in spite of the fact that it's an incredibly horrible sight. He can say to John, fear not, because John found salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, and John was right with God. But if you aren't right with God, Jesus, the one who they mocked and they crucified and they buried in a tomb, he rose again. And he didn't just rise again for a couple of days to take care of some final business. He didn't just come out to talk a little bit again. He is alive, he says, forevermore. And has the keys of hell and of death. There's a whole bunch of people who mocked him way back when he was alive on the earth. When they took him into the judgment hall and put a purple robe on him and put a crown of thorns on his head, and they stood and they mocked him. And when they took him out and they hung him on a cross and he was dying there and they mocked him. And all through the years since that day, man has been mocking that Jesus. But he's not dead. He's alive. And someday he's coming. And when he comes back, he's got the keys with him of hell and of death. And all of those people who mocked him are coming to judgment. Why should we not be deceived because God is not mocked? Why should we not be deceived? Because I'll tell you, if you go by the sight of your eyes and the hearing of your ears and the feelings that you feel and the things that you read, you're going to believe that God is mocked. But he's not. We're not talking about the drunk man who gets himself in trouble because he doesn't follow the sense of reason. We're talking about every single human being that has ever been alive on this earth who disobeyed God. They thought they could get away with it. And the way that we looked at the situation with our eyes is they did get away with it. They went out, they mocked God, they were successful, they lived good lives, they died peacefully in their own rooms or around their own families. They didn't get in trouble for it. And so you're tempted to be deceived because you're looking with what your eyes can see rather than what the Word says. But God says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it doesn't make any difference what you're seeing right now. It doesn't make any difference. You see the godly people that you know who pour their lives into the things of God. And then you see the people who call themselves Christians who live for this world. And you see the outcome of their lives the same. It's not the same. God's not done yet. The judgment day hasn't come yet. Don't be deceived by the things that you can see, because God is not mocked. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now the people who sow to the Spirit are simply those people who have found their lifestyle recorded in the Word of God that does not change. And they are committed to doing what God says. They are committed to believing what God says. They are committed to be what God says, regardless of what happens, regardless of the outcome, regardless of whether the whole world goes a different way, and regardless of if it makes them a fool, regardless of if it makes them poor, regardless of what the outcome is, we'll stick with the Word of God as our only path of life. That's sowing to the Spirit. And the people who do that will reap life everlasting, because Jesus is not dead. He's alive, and God is not mocked. Let us pray. Father, do bless your people tonight. Help us to see things from your perspective, from the light of eternity, from the light shining now on the throne of Jesus Christ as he sits as a judge of this whole world. I pray that every person in this room would make their peace with you through Jesus Christ. Father, give us wisdom as we see things with our eyes. Help us not to listen to our eyes. Help us to believe your word. I pray that you would put a heart in us that would love you. Amen. Let's dismiss.